And on that note, I don't know everyone as well as I should. I want to make it clear that those of you that may have children that, are in the public school system, I know that I personally and that the church as a whole, we don't feel like if you don't have your kids in the Christian school, you're doing something wrong. We realize that it's a privilege that some families just can't afford for their kids due to the fact of just trying to make a living. So we understand that not every child can be in a public school, and we know that you parents who have children in the public schools know more than anyone what a struggle it is to maintain Christian teaching in the face of teachers and school friends who oftentimes downplay or ridicule Christianity. So those who have kids in a public school, we pray for them, we feel for them, and we know that it's a very difficult thing that they have to do. But, you know, many generations of very strong, very healthy Christian people came through the public school system, and due in large part to the fact that when they got home, their families corrected the misstatements and the misteaching in the public school system on a consistent basis. The parents stayed on top of what was being taught. They knew what was in the textbooks and where to intervene and tell their children, you know, at this point you have to say, you know, no, I don't believe that. You can't subscribe to that. And at other points you just have to say, you know, these are our faith. This is our faith and our belief. And we don't require that everyone believe the way we do, but we know what we believe. So we pray for those folks, and we encourage them whenever they can, when the Lord supplies and provides, that if it's possible, it's a good thing for having kids in a Christian school, because it gives them that that environment where they are hearing the Bible not just as a Sunday school lesson, but they're having it applied to every part of the education experience. And although that's no guarantee, having a kid go through a Christian school, that they will turn out the way we'd like them to. We've seen it far too many times ourselves, kids who have come through even Keystone and after having graduated have gone away that we would not have had them go. That's up to the Lord. All we can do is lift them up, pray for them, and ask the Lord to chastise and correct, because the Bible has told us that as human beings, once we've been exposed to the truth, we are responsible for that truth. And that applies to our children. So once we've raised them and taught them the truth, and we've given them over to God, they are responsible for how they deal with it. And we pray for them as they go about their life. So, having said that, I will be honest enough at the very beginning to tell you that I've had a very trying few days, having been sick, and decided to man up, or cowboy up, however you want to put it, and go to work today. And I got 45 minutes away from the house, and I don't know how many of you are familiar with this little form right here. But the state police hand these out, and it's not an invitation to the policeman's ball. The inspection ran out on my work truck. In November. Oh, the offering. Somebody keeps pointing at me and shaking their hands. The offering. You guys want to come in here and let's take the offering? You know, if you're not standing in the back, there's no way I'm going to remember. The truth is, I was not raised a Baptist. Father, we thank you for this time that we have tonight. We ask that you'll bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I was growing up, oh, she's going to play so I don't have to talk. When I was growing up, in the church that we came up in, we took an offering for quite a few years, and then one day they stopped. Just decided they weren't going to take an offering anymore. They had one of the guys at the church who was real good at woodworking make a big box. Not a little box. Not the little Catholic boxes. Big box. They were almost Baptist. Big box with a slot in the top, and put it at the back doors of the church. And on the box, we had a nice little plaque that said tithes and offerings. And from that day forward, they never took an offering in church. The pastor announced on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday, if you have tithes or offerings that you would like to give to the Lord for the work of the church, the box is in the back. And the rest of the time that we would have spent taking an offering was spent doing other things. And, you know, there are always naysayers. Well, how? You know, people are never going to give like that. Well, if they don't see that plate passing, they're not. You know what? The people that are going to give to the church, the people that have in their heart to give, they'll give if they have to hunt somebody down and stuff it in their lapel pocket. The ones that don't want to give are the same ones that'll sit there and just let it pass every time anyway. So it doesn't really matter how the church goes about the giving. The Lord takes care of His work, and He gets what He needs. So, having said that, that's just a little piece of my childhood. So I got the ticket for the not having the inspection done. And you know, I know that my wife's inspection on the Toyota, which is currently not running, is due this month. I know that. Well, first of all, because she won't let me forget. But I know when the inspection for my other vehicle is due. But this one, you know, I cannot believe it's 2 months overdue. And I never looked. And as I was driving down the road, as bad as I was feeling today, I'm always looking for something to remind myself. The Bible says that we have to meditate on the things of the Lord. And I find no better way to internalize God's message than to find something mundane, something about my life that I can't escape, and then put that in a spiritual framework. So I'm looking at that expired inspection sticker, and I'm thinking, how is that a spiritual lesson? Now, it has nothing to do with the policeman. By the way, the state policeman was very kind and forthright. He pulled me off the road, and it was a traffic jam I'm kind of thankful because traffic wasn't moving anyhow. I only had to pull up like 20 feet to get off the road, and then only two or three cars got past me while he was giving me the ticket. So I didn't really even lose any time. So I'm thankful for that. But I was thinking, you know, what spiritual lesson do I learn from an expired inspection sticker? And so I started to think, well, you know, the inspection is a way that the state verifies that your vehicle is safe to drive on the road, to the extent that they can. And having worked with vehicles for a long time and held a state inspector's license for several years, I know the things that are involved in a state inspection. Well, I know that my vehicle would pass any state inspection because it's brand new. It's only a year and a couple months old, you know. The first inspection expired in 11 of 09. That was when it was a year old. So everything is still good on the vehicle. But the proof is not evident. Now, if they were to inspect my vehicle prior to giving me the ticket and then say if your vehicle passes, then you won't get a ticket, I would certainly have passed the inspection because the vehicle's still in good shape. I do take good care of the vehicle. But the point is, even though the vehicle may be in good shape, it's not visible to those who are watching. And I began to see the glimmer of a spiritual lesson in there. People look at our lives, and while we may be up to date on our spiritual life, we might be praying as we should each day, we might be spending some time in the Word, we might be meditating on the Scriptures, but there are outward signs or stamps that we get that we show the world our Christianity. There are things that we do as a matter of our life that shows our Christianity. Unfortunately, in today's world, many of the things that we do as Christians that show the stamp of our Christianity are laughed at or mocked or ridiculed. When we say that, you know, we're not going to go certain places or do certain things or wear certain clothing or say certain words, you know, we open ourselves up to. What are you, some kind of a religious fanatic, or are you, you know, you're just trying to be joke Christian or whatever? But the truth is that God expects us to have our inspection sticker visible to the world. He wants them to know that we're Christians. And that kind of fits in with what the lesson tonight is about. I will tell you that in addition to everything else, that this is not an original lesson to me. I give credit for the outline to a man that I have great respect for and worked with for some time years back, Dan Hawtrey, an evangelist. And this was a message that he had given, and I've had this outline in my Bible for, how many years I've been married, dear? 27? So that would put Dan Hawtrey back 2 more years, right? So 29 years. This outline's been floating around from one place or another in my Bible. And I have come back to it time and time again and realized that this was a wonderful and always fresh for me outline. It's called Peter's Pattern of Progress. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. And all will happen. Or my voice is not going to make it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. And Peter says to the church, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, 'Be ye holy, for I am holy.' And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Peter says to the church, you're supposed to live a certain way. You're supposed to move from where you were as unsaved people to be, and as he says in verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Put into modern day language, all manner of conversation means in all of the things that you do, in all of your habits, all the processes of your mind, all of the jobs that you hold, the relationships that you get into. Everything you do should be a reflection of the holiness of God. And I realized as I was studying this passage that so often as Christians we miss the mark on being holy as God is holy. Now, I realize that the Bible also tells us that we're not going to be perfect as long as we're on this earth. We're not going to be complete. We're always going to be struggling. There was another outline in my stack of things as I was flipping through, I came across actually this morning. I was looking for some illustrations. And it was an illustration of the old man versus the new man. Now, if you imagine the old man, and I shared this with the teenagers some time back, if you think of the old man as a pig, and you think of the new man as a sheep, you know that there are two totally separate types of beings. A pig likes to wallow in the mud. A pig will eat pretty much whatever you throw to it. A pig is often smelly and noisy and nasty, but sheep. A lamb is so fluffy, isn't it, Susan? And they like, what do they like? They like still waters. And they like green pastures. So they're totally opposed to one another in the things that they like. So you were a pig before you were saved. You were like that pig. And the Bible says when you got saved, you became a new creature. Let's call you now the sheep. Here's the problem, though. What body are you in? You're stuck in the pig body. Now, those of you who have ever been involved with sports or listened to sportscasters for any period of time have probably heard the phrase muscle memory. How do you get perfect at a sports function? How do you get to be the kind of guy who can stand at the free throw line and shoot one basket after another after another? It's called muscle memory. You do it so many times that you've trained your muscles exactly what it's supposed to feel like to do it right. Exactly what it feels like when you're in the right spot and you're pushing the ball just hard enough. And you come to the point where, and I've seen many guys do this, my muscle memory never got that good, that could close their eyes, stand at the free throw line, close their eyes, and shoot, not perfect all the time, but maybe 7 out of 10. Because muscle memory told them exactly what to do. Well, here we are, stuck in the body of a pig. We've got the mind and the spirit of a sheep. We're a new creature. But we're stuck in the pig's body with the pig's muscle memory. So what we're doing as Christians, and the Bible tells us that we are moving from what we were to what we should be. And we're doing that by retraining ourselves. The Bible says the Spirit washes our minds, that it regenerates us. The Bible tells us to work out our salvation, to squeeze that pig, to squeeze the spirit of that sheep into that pig and to mold until suddenly, without realizing it, one day the pig looks around and instead of seeing a little curly tail, he's a patch of fuzz back there. And day after day, it begins to look more like a sheep. One morning, the pig wakes up and it's laid on its side in the mud and it looks over and it sees white over here and black over here and it says, "Huh, I don't want to look dirty. I got fur on. I look good." So that muscle memory gets retrained. As Christians, the old man will always try and exert its humanistic, self-serving, deadly influence over us. But the new man will say, with the power of the Spirit, "I want to be like Jesus." And as we retrain that old man, we become more like Christ. Now, the Bible says, doing it by ourselves won't work. We can push, we can fight, we can fuss, we can decide we're going to be better all we want. But there's one thing that makes it possible for the new man to have victory over the old. And that's the power of the Spirit within us. God has placed the down payment of the perfection that we will receive inside of us, He tells us. That the Spirit is that first little glimmer of what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. And we don't have to worry about the old man anymore. And as we allow the Spirit to have sway in our hearts, as we allow the Spirit to get into parts of our life, He helps us to be more like Christ. He gives us the power we need to fight against muscle memory and to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. To move from where we were to where God wants us to be. Peter says there's a pattern of progress that we can follow to bring us into that point where we can be holy as He is holy. First of all, and these are poetically arranged, the four steps are to know, to grow, to show, and to follow. So it's now 7:45, and I'm going to get four of those in 10 minutes. You watch and see if it isn't so. Number one, we are to know that we are Christians. If you want to grow, if you want to be more like Christ, if you want to attain that spiritual vitality that we're required to have, that the Bible says is a part of our Christian life that God wants us to have, we must know that we are born again. We will never take those other steps. We will never grow, we will never show, and we will never follow until we know that we are born again. The Bible says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. God's Spirit deals within us to confirm that we are His children. 1 John 4:13, hereby know we that we are in Him because He's given us of His Spirit. I believe that's right. 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. 1 John, I think that's right too. 1 John, it might be reversed, but that's one of those two. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. If we do not settle in our hearts that we are born again, we'll never be able to take the second steps. We've got to know that we're a Christian. So you settle that step first. You get it into your heart. How do you know that you're a Christian? Well, first of all, how you know you're a Christian is you allow the Spirit to commune with your spirit. You ask God to deal with your heart. You ask Him each day, as long as there is any shadow of doubt in your mind that you might have missed it somehow, you're asking the Lord, "Lord, show me according to your spirit that I've done what you wanted me to do." And He's going to lead you into the Word. And the Word's going to say, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, God does His redeeming work. That it's faith that saves us, not any work. That we can't go to church enough, we can't give enough, we can't study enough, we can't pray enough, we can't do any works enough to make us good enough to be saved. All we can do to be saved is to admit that God will do it for us if we ask. Just give it over to Him. "Yes, God, I believe what you said in the Bible is true, but I can't do it myself, that you do it for me, that all I have to do is believe." So we start by knowing, and the Bible says we can know. If you don't know, if you have doubt in your heart that you are a child of God, you've got to get that settled. You've got to come to the point where you trust the Bible, where you say, "I'm going to stop distrusting what the Bible says. If I have asked Christ to save me, if I have confessed to Him that my sin separates me from God, and that the only thing that can repair that relationship is for me to trust in the sacrifice of Christ for my sins, then that's what I'll do." When you trust the script, what He's given us in the Scriptures, and you allow the faith to have its work, God says He saves you, and you can know that you're a Christian. So first of all, you know. Second of all, is to grow. Chapter 2, verse 2 in 1 Peter. Peter says to the church, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." Now, I have a whole lot of backup scriptures here. If you're writing them down, I'll read them off to you. Psalm 92:2, Ephesians 2, 9 through 22, Ephesians 4, 15, 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, and 2 Peter 3, 18. But all of these things have to do with growing in Christ. As Bible tells us, as babes in Christ, we should desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. How do we grow in Christ? We grow in Christ by consuming the information that He wants us to have, which is what's in the Scripture. We grow in Christ by reading the Bible and applying what we learn to our lives. Now remember, if we don't settle first that we know that we're Christians, then we can study all we want, but we're not going to be certain that we're making the right application. But once you've settled that you know that God has saved you, then when you dive into the Bible, you're diving in as a confirmed child of God. "Yes, I know I'm a Christian. I know what He has in here is for me. I know it applies to me, and I know it will work for me." So the second thing that the Bible tells us, that Peter tells us as Christians, is that we should grow as children. That if you see someone who says that they're a Christian, who makes a profession of faith, and yet they never seem to grow in Christ, to become more mature, to have greater faith, to have greater influence in the work of Christ, that they just stay the same place. You only see them, you know, just once a week. They come to church. They'll sit in the church service. They go home. You never see anything else out of them. Maybe it's because they're not following this pattern of progress. You know, growth is absolutely imperative. And then that leads us right to our next step, which is to show. First we know, then we grow. Then our growth shows. We show our growth. Chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 9. "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of the darkness and into His marvelous light." We should show forth His praises. Our growth will show in our life. When you look at a teenager, which we have plenty of in this church, so we have lots of things. Susan, you probably see it more often than anybody, having been so long involved with the school. There's this thing of a kid coming back from summer, or actually probably happens more at the end of the year than at the beginning, because at the beginning they get new clothes. By the end of the year, there are some kids that the pants will be up here on. So for those who can't see it, it's up there. They may have grown a couple or 3 inches during the school year. And it's evident when you look at them Their growth shows in the clothes that they're wearing. Their sleeves are pulled way up to here. When it gets to be the teenagers, the shoulders are bulging way out, and the buttons are popping on the front of their shirt as they begin to develop the chest. But you can see the growth in these kids through the clothes that they're wearing. You can see in their environment, you can see their growth. When you look at a tree in your front yard, which there are several trees in my front yard that are causing me no end of consternation because their growth has been very, very prolific. And you can see the results because the ground has heaved up around the base of the tree. And where I used to have a nice flat spot that my mower could run over, I now have these huge humps of earth because the tree has grown and that growth has displaced things around it. Now, as a Christian, when you begin to grow in Christ, certain things about your life are going to become displaced. Some of the friends that you have, some of the activities that you used to enjoy, some of the things you used to say, some of the things you used to sing, some of the things that you used to eat or drink. You will find that as you grow in Christ and your environment, and you grow, your environment sees the change. Those things don't fit you anymore because you've grown. Those things, some things get pushed out of the way because you've grown. It's not, some people even call it growing pains, some growing pains. As a family will grow and more children are added into the household, which of course we also have, experience with. You have growing pains where you try and fit them in and things get displaced. Those lovely glass and ceramic eagles that my wife loved so much, now I don't think she has one that has more than a single wing. They've been displaced by growth. Certain things that you used to prize, you will no longer prize because you outgrow them. As a Christian, your growth will show in your life. So as you look around at others and you see some uncomfortably tight clothing, metaphorically speaking, as you see some heaped up dirt around their roots, understand that as they grow in Christ, they are splitting away from that old person that they used to be. They're becoming more like Christ, and they're beginning to stand out in their environment. And as we grow more and more like Christ, this world cannot comfortably, it cannot, listen to me, it cannot comfortably contain us. If we are Christians and we are comfortable with the world around us and it is comfortable with us, we have not shown the growth in Christ that we should. Because this world will never be happy with us as we begin to show forth His praises. We will displace the works of the devil. We will always seem out of place in this environment because we are outgrowing it. Our souls are fit and ready for heaven and headed that way. And this earth cannot contain what we have. So it's going to have some inevitable displacement. See things differently. We'll look a little different. We'll act a little different. We'll smell a little different. We'll talk a little different. But you know what? The Bible tells us that our difference, our peculiarness, our specialness is a showing forth of His praises. That He can take, as we go back to the previous illustration, He can take the pig and He can put the new creature. He can give us the spirit of the sheep, and that we begin to change and become more and more like the sheep until finally, when we get to heaven, that process is complete. And we become indistinguishable in our faith. We become indistinguishable in our attitude from Christ Himself. The Bible tells us one day we will get that. The Bible says it won't happen on this earth. The Bible says we won't get it until we see Him. But it does say, for sure, dead, flat, certain, the Bible says, when we see Him, we will be like Him. The scales will fall away. All of the misunderstandings, all of the half-seens, all of the shadows will be gone. When we see Him, we will immediately recognize, that's the guy I'm going to be. And all the last of those struggles will drop away and we will be like Him. And then we will truly be in an environment where we should be. Fully grown, flourishing, f- forever in heaven. But until then, we're going to be growing. Okay, number four, follow. Chapter 2, verse 21. Wait a minute. Nope, that can't be right. Let's see. Hang on. Why did I miss that? How could I? 2:21. What did I just mean to read the wrong verse? Yeah, I did. I read the wrong verse. Okay. For even hereunto ye are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Number four in the Peter's pattern of progress is to follow, that we should follow in the steps of Christ. After we have known that we're Christian, after we have grown in Christ and began to absorb the Word, and we have shown the growth, we've become displaced from the world that used to contain us, we've become more like him, the Bible says then we should follow him. We should make that decision that this knowledge and this growth and this displacement, all these things around us, it leads us to one complete, perfect conclusion, and that is that we must follow him in his steps. We must do like he did. We must put ourselves in the place of Christ and say, all of the things that he wants me to do, I will do. All of the actions he wants me to take, I will take. Because this world is not my home. What's that old song say? I'm just passing through. You know, the Bible, I believe it's Paul, says that in a little different way. He says, we're not citizens of this world. We're from another country. We're just traveling here. And as we pass through this world, we can have one of two results. We can either be an influence for Christ. We can either be a light to a dark world that shows them the truth of the Scriptures, or we can just simply be a name that doesn't make a difference. God says there aren't any half measures with him. You can't be a halfway servant of Christ. You either have to throw yourself into it, or the Jesus himself said, any man that doesn't give everything up and follow me is not worthy of me. God says there's only one inevitable conclusion as Christians. We will be like Christ. And as we work our way through this life, the Bible tells us that we must embrace knowing that we're Christians, growing in Christ, showing that by displacing those old thoughts and life patterns, and then following in Christ's steps to do the things that he wants us to do. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Bless us as we go to prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.